Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord, we'll have great joy. And we long for that time when those meetings will be in the Spirit with every saint of God around the world, that we shall all meet in our Spirit, in thy Spirit, and we shall be one indeed. Hallelujah. And then you shall take us where you are. Praise the Lord forever and ever. Glory, glory, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. You know what I believe? I tell you what I believe. I believe that when the Scripture says, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. In spirit. How many are here this morning? And in truth, we must have spirit and we must have the truth in our spirit. And we cannot contact the eternal spirit excepting through our spirit in truth. Now I believe that Christians have sung and do sing solically, soul music, spiritual soul music, I mean by that soul music about spiritual things. That is the attempt to worship Him in their souls instead of in their spirits. I believe this is happening more the rule than the exception. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised that as they are endeavoring to, quote, worship the Lord, unquote, in spirit, but doing it with their souls, that God doesn't dispatch, He dispatches angels to them, and He comforts their hearts, and He brings faith to them, and He encourages them, and He blocks out the fears, and He drives away the spirits that would come to put a damp upon them. And having sung to the Lord with their souls, that is the real person that's living inside of these vessels, these human fleshly vessels, that they experience a good measure of relief. And they experience some joy because they feel demonic depressions leave, and they feel faith come in, and they feel comfort come in, and it makes them easier for them to love the Lord. But I think that when God's people really worship Him in the Spirit, then instead of getting angels to drive away the evil spirits and comfort them, they begin to receive the Spirit of the Lord in the union with their spirits in a way they do not when they just sing solical songs to Him. And you see, many Christians, I believe, have never sung in the Spirit. And I'm not speaking about with other tongues now. I'm just talking about their spirits really connecting with God's Spirit in the Spirit, and they don't know what you mean. They think singing spiritually in the Spirit, they think either means singing in other tongues only, or they think it means solical worship about spiritual things. But I believe, and that's why they are satisfied with that. They know nothing else. And they do receive major relief, and so they don't quite understand when they say you must worship Him in spirit. They assume that must be the Spirit, because I'm feeling all this oppression leave, and I'm feeling faith build, and I feel more love for God. But I believe in the Spirit is where we meet Him. In the Spirit is where we find Him. We can't find Him in our minds, in our intellect, in the solical pursuits, and in the solical songs. But in the Spirit, and there are certain musics that is spiritual music. There are other music that may have spiritual words that have a solical flavor to them. The solical music. And then there's other music that is fleshly oriented music. And it may be what they call Christian rock, but it's a fleshly sensual thing. And it is not spiritual. It doesn't get in contact your spirit. Your soul through the flesh has sensations, and they like it, and they like to gyrate in the flesh. You see, when you're in fleshly music, you see the flesh begin to really move. Because it's a sensual thing. The feelings of the flesh begin to come into play there. But in the spirit, there's a whole new dimension where you can pass angelic help and you can reach Him and have a union in the spirit with God Almighty. And I don't think that many Christians have really sung this way very much. I think there's been some that have fairly regularly and in and out, but I think there's coming a day when the Church of Jesus Christ is going to know what it means to worship Him in the Spirit, be lost in the Spirit of God, as we used to say in Pentecost, until your spirit is in tune with Him and you know nothing else, and you're communing with Him and receiving a love relationship with Him. Praise the Lord. I have entitled the Sunday school message, Thinking Straight Concerning Spiritual Operations. And I will be continuing this in the sermon in the morning worship time. Now, if you turn to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, please, as quickly as you can find it. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 1. Now, let's take a fresh, objective look at what God says in His Word. And forget what you have thought, what you have been taught, and let's see afresh what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Oh, how many are ignorant, even in cosmetic circles, concerning spiritual things. The King James Bible says, concerning spiritual gifts. Now you notice that the word gifts is italics, it's an italicized form, meaning that it's not in the original Greek. Meaning now concerning spirituals, brethren. The concordant literal translation says concerning spiritual endowments, but endowments is an italics type also. The Kingdom Interlineal Greek English text says in the English text underneath the Greek, now concerning spiritual things, brethren, and things are in parentheses. Nestle's Greek English New Testament text says in the interlineal, now concerning spiritual matters, brethren. Now, the Greek is pneumatikon, from pneuma, meaning spirit, or wind, or breath, from neo, meaning to breathe, or a breeze blowing. That is a supernatural moving, or spirit movings, as opposed to soulical, physical, human movings. Vine, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says concerning the term spiritual gifts, more literally, concerning spiritual things. And he's correct in that. But then he says, but verse 4 shows that gifts is the idea. I disagree with that, and I think I can prove my point very clearly, very easily. Verse 4 says there are varieties of gifts. Now there are diversities of gifts. Verse 5 says there are varieties of administrations. And there are differences of administrations. The Greek word is the same in each case, varieties, varieties, varieties. And in verse 6 it says, and there are diversities of operations. So you can't just pick out verse 4 and say he's talking about gifts. You have to look at verses 4, 5, and 6 and see he's talking about gifts, administrations, and operations. And then he goes on, and verses 8 through 11 discuss the gifts of the Spirit. Verses 12 through 30 discuss administrations, that is, members of the body, each put into administrative office in the body. And chapters 13 and 14 discuss the operations of the gifts in the body. And so the Greek is purposely ambiguous so as to be all-inclusive, because it's not talking just about gifts or administrations, or operations, or manifestations. Now, God is talking about all spiritual things and spiritual matters. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about any spiritual matter. not just spiritual gifts. For if gifts were the sole subject, he would have stated so using the Greek word for gifts, charisma. See, God knows how to say what he wants. The Greek idiom, however, often just implies the word things, just as we do. We say, give me those, meaning give me those things. You might have a variety of things, and so you can't call them, you just can't say, give me those tools or wrench, because you may want the tools plus the glue plus the caulking compound plus the rags, and you say, give me those, meaning give me those things. And the Greek does the same thing, so it doesn't use the word thing oftentimes. But in Romans 1:11, the Apostle Paul says, I am yearning to see you in order that I may impart to you a spiritual gift, charisma pneumatikon. Now here, he uses both words, spiritual and gift, and he uses them together, showing he knows how to use them together, if that's what he's trying to say. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul says, be zealously seeking the greater gifts. I think we should be zealously seeking the greater gifts. I don't think there are so many Christians doing that. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul says, be zealously seeking spiritual things. This is the same Greek word as in 1 Corinthians 12:1. Not only seek spiritual gifts, nine being mentioned here in 1 Corinthians, but all spiritual things. What things? Well, for number one, revelations in the Word of God, in order to learn how to have more of God's Spirit, in order to move effectively in the Spirit, in order to minister with power in the Spirit. Number two, seek gifts of the Spirit for ministry to the body of Christ. Number three, seek to walk in the Spirit as the Scripture commands. You know, God has a great deal to say about our walk in the New Testament. In the New Testament, he talks about walking in truth. Now just check yourself on this and think about what this means now. And think of what difference it'll make in your spiritual life if you'll do these things, if you'll really work hard at doing these things. He talks about walking in truth. You know what that means? Hang up on the devil. Walking in truth. The Bible says it. That settles it. You do it. Listen to nothing else from man or beast or demon. The last two being synonymous. He talks about walking in the fear of the Lord. Fearing what God says, not fearing what man may say and whether you'll be out of their circle of fellowship. Just make sure you're not out of God's circle of fellowship. Walking in all the commandments. He talks about walking uprightly. He talks about walking with integrity. You know what that means? That means you show up when you say you will. That means you'll do what you promise. That means you'll pay your bills. That means you don't live with excuses. Like General LeMay told the troops there on a Castle Air Force Base when he came in with a cargo plane, went engine smoking and asked for permission to land, and they denied it to him, and he came in anyway with the engine smoking, and he landed at the air base, and a big truck came out, follow me, sign on it, and they followed him over, and he got just near the terminal, and the plane took off, around, revved up, taxied around, doors open, a whole bunch of soldiers come running out of it, of course, in fatigue, but this time they had no weapons, they had hands on above their head and the surrender sign, and then General May stood in the door. Big and imposing, angry, because a plane got into that base. And those men could have come out with bazookas and so forth and just begin to riddle all those planes. And when they gave an excuse, and he said, I don't want excuses, I want results. And so oftentimes we try to get by with excuses, but God wants results. Excuses don't buy you anything. When you go to the counter to buy a steak, you can pay with results, but you can't pay with excuses. And when you get to the other side, brother, results count, not excuses. If more people would decide not to live on excuses and decide to live with results, they would get results. The Bible talks about walking in light. That means you keep out of places of darkness and don't read and think about and live and watch the boob tube feed you darkness and let your children feed on it and all kinds of other trash, but you live in light. You don't listen to demon spirits lie to you. You listen to what God's Word says and what His Spirit says. He talks about walking honestly. He talks about walking worthy of God. You know such a thing as being worthy of God's Spirit? Like He said to Abraham, "Shall I hide anything from my friend?" He talks about walking in wisdom. He talks about walking in Christ. He talks about walking in love. The Bible talks about being walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. He's given us a job. He's given us a vocation. We are to walk worthy of that vocation. He talks about walking in good works. He talks about walking in faith. We are to believe God and we are to do good one to another. He talks about all walking by the same rule, that there be no division in the body of Christ. He talks about walking in the Spirit. He talks about walking in His steps. I like what Jack Du Bois said one time in a testimony. So that you follow in the steps of Jesus, and when you look back, you'll see only one set of footprints, placing each footstep where He did. The Bible talks about walking not as the nations do. Don't copy the world about you. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Also, He talks about walking after the flesh, walking after lust, walking after darkness, walking carnally as men, walking disorderly. I take it that God is concerned about our walk. The fourth thing we need to seek earnestly is to pray in the Spirit for all saints. Amen? It is a commandment to pray in the Spirit for all saints. Not just you and your closest ones, but all saints. To pray always. Now that has stumbled Christians for years because they have not been in a spiritual place. They could not pray very long. They have prayed 15 minutes, and that's all they can pray. But in the last couple of years, we have learned here a great many to pray for hours and hours, pray day after day, all day long, from morning to evening. One person, he prayed 10 hours nonstop without even a bite of food or even going to the restroom. We are finding that people can pray and pray and pray, and there's no end, and it's easy to pray, and you can keep praying. Before, it was so hard. Well, now, when you're in the other state, to try to interpret that scripture is difficult. How can you pray all the time, you know? But others find, and this has happened to me one night, some have happened to them night after night, all night long, angels were ministering in my mind. I was in a state of prayer or contact, that is a union between me and the Lord, all night. And I woke up so rested. It was so beautiful. And I've prayed for that since. Haven't yet, but it will. And you know, we can be in a place, we're finally learning what this really means. So many times people make excuses for God's Word because they don't know what it means, so they say it means something different. We need to quit taking God's Word and twisting it and shoehorning it to what we can see now. Take it for what it means, believe it, and try to get from here to there. Instead of twisting that and then making everything say, "We have arrived, and therefore it means this." There's a place where you can have a constant contact in the Spirit. Constantly, all the time, all the time. While you're working, during the day or the night, and many here have had for days, a constant contact with the Lord. Constantly buoyed up in the Spirit. And I have experienced for days a constant buoying up in the Spirit. We need to pray, as the Greek says, shake sleep. That we may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21:36. We need also to earnestly seek to live in the Spirit, as the Scripture says, and to be led of God, and to show God's love, without which our exercise of the gifts or loud, clanging, noisy gong, and an irritating, clashing cymbal. We need to seek earnestly for discernment, for intercession in the Spirit, for God's peace, for joy in the Holy Ghost. If the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Ghost, then there should be a lot of joy in the Holy Ghost. I don't mean pseudo-joy. I don't mean hopping around in the flesh. He didn't say joy in the flesh. He said joy in the Spirit. There were a lot of Christians trying so hard to get in the Spirit in the flesh. And they bounce around with a whole bunch of fleshly demonstration and manifestations. And I'm not talking about manifestations of the Spirit, because you manifest the Spirit in the flesh. It's the only way you can manifest or show forth the Spirit is in these bodies. But I'm talking about those who are bouncing around pretending that they're dancing in the Spirit. They are not dancing in the Spirit. They're dancing purely in the flesh. And they just turn themselves on like this and turn themselves off like this, and they feel no joy, they feel nothing, they feel no glory. They are dead as a doornail when they get done. But when you've been ministered to and you minister in the Spirit, brother, you are kept alive. Something marvelous is happening that is changing your life. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Now, as we mentioned on Friday night, the word gifts here is in italicized form, meaning it's not in the Greek. There's not one Greek manuscript that has charisma or gifts here. In fact, it doesn't even say spiritual. It doesn't say pneumatikon, as we found elsewhere. It says it is the Greek word pneuma. It's a pneumon. Be zealous of spirits. Inasmuch you are zealous of spirits, you had better stop this heretical, fanatical nonsense, brethren. No, that's not what he's saying. That's not right. That's wrong. He says, "Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spirits, seek." Not don't seek. Seek. Amen? Yeah. "Seek that ye may excel or abound to the edifying of the church." Now, I brought the proof of this Friday night. All the Greek texts say spirits. This is the same Greek word, as we mentioned Friday night, for "believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." 1 John 4:1. Now, we are in trying the spirits, for you more unlettered ones. It doesn't mean it as we mean it usually today. The word "try" means, oh, give it a try. The Greek word means to test as you do metals. The Old English is to try the metal, to see whether it's real silver or real metal. You are to try it. They put a chemical on it and see whether it turns black or whether it turns silver. They do certain things to test it out to see whether it be silver or a counterfeit. And we are to try the spirits that come to our spirits to see whether they be the true Spirit of God or the spirit of angels from God. Since you're so zealously seeking spirits, you make sure that you test these spirits, try them, make sure if they know the password. See? Make sure that they're on the same wavelength as God is. Check them to the Word. Make sure they understand what this means. What does that mean? Make sure that they are doing the same thing in harmony. And then if they pass the test, then accept that spirit as coming from God. But if they fail the test, rebuke and reject that spirit. These are spirits. We are to test the spirits to see if these are spirits not of God, meaning demons, or spirits from God, meaning angels. Now, the plural word "spirits" here proves that this is not speaking of the Spirit of God. Not trying to prove to see whether this is the Spirit of God, because he says, try the spirits. And God is not spirits. God is a spirit. He's the spirit. He is one spirit. God is one, the Bible says. He is not many spirits. Try the spirits to see whether they are of God, meaning whether they are the angels or spirits sent from God, his messengers. Now, the fact that the verse continues saying, "because many false prophets are gone out into the world," does not prove, as Lenski says, that these are men. Because it says, "for many false prophets." Because God never calls men spirits. But rather he is showing that false prophets speak what the deceiving spirits within them tell them to speak. Therefore, we are to try the spirits, because if you don't, they will deceive you and you will become a false prophet, false teacher, false apostle. You'll go out and teach falsely because you have been taught falsely and you have believed that thing without trying it. The Bible teaches that we are to be zealous for all spiritual things, for spirituals. We are to be zealous to seek the greater gifts of the Spirit. And we are to be zealous to seek spirits sent from God. Seek that you may excel. Since you're so zealous of spirits, go ahead. Seek. But seek that you may excel for the body of Christ. Not for your own personal aggrandizement. But I want to make it very clear that just because angels brought revelations and brought comfort and brought strength and brought instruction and did miracles to saints in Bible days and do so yet today, does in no wise infer that God's Spirit is not involved. God's Spirit directs His ministering spirits. First of all, He directs them. So first of all, God's Spirit is involved in directing. In Hebrews 1:14, we read this, "Are not they," speaking of angels, "are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Now, what is this verse saying? It is saying that these spirits, these created spirits, these unfallen angels, they are ministering spirits. They have a calling to minister. They are ministers of God, but they're spirits. And they're sent forth, meaning that they don't come of their own volition. You don't pray to an angel and say, "Angel, come to me." They can't come to you when you pray to them. You should never pray to them. As the angel told John, don't you fall down and worship me. Don't you worship me. Men and angels are one in ministering from God. We pray to God. God sends the angels forth from Him because the angels don't give what they've got. They give what God has. They give what God gives. Just like a Holy Ghost minister, it is not to give what he has, but what God has. The Bible says you need not that any man teach you. And then it goes on to explain to you because we've got the Holy Ghost to teach us. But the Bible also says he's given teachers. And so to put both together, you understand that his teachers are not to teach what men have, because you need not that a man teach you. You need that the Holy Spirit teach you. But he will teach you through Holy Spirit called and anointed teachers. He also teaches us through angels. So his Spirit is involved in both teaching through angels and men. You cannot say that his Spirit is not involved. Now also, if you turn to the book of Daniel, please. Let's start with chapter 7. I'm going to be here for a little while, so please, everyone, turn to it. Daniel chapter 7. I'll give you a moment to find it, and while you're finding it, I'll explain. Someone sent me up a question. Am I continuing my Sunday school series last week? No, I'm on a new series. This has got a new title. That makes it a new series. The subject that I told you that I would be speaking on concerning questions about Jesus, was Christ, was the called Jesus, was deity called Jesus, or was only God in Christ called Jesus, and other such questions I'll be bringing to you, the Lord willing, next week. But you see, I had to say the Lord willing last time, because I feel to bring this instead this time. And that will be a series too, two or three sessions. Chapter 7 and verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. He had visions that were troubling, and there was a grief in his spirit. I came near unto one of them that stood by. He's talking about in the vision, and there were angels there. And he came to one of them that stood by, and I asked him the truth of all this. He knew he didn't know, but he knew this one had been with God, and that God was sharing things with him. So he asked him, so he told me. Do you know it's a wonderful thing to ask an angel a question and get an answer back? So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Here an angel is interpreting. He's instructing him. Now, we read also in chapter 9, verses 21 through 23. And while you're tuning there, let me say this. You see, so many Christians are living in unbelief. They are saying, oh, I believe all of the book. I believe God did all of those things. I believe angels. I believe it. But today, well, you know, not today. But I do believe God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe we're in a new and a better covenant. I still believe in angels, even though they're on the unemployment list. See? And they somehow don't grasp, especially since the book of Joel says you pour a spirit upon all flesh, and he'll give visions, and they say, oh, visions. God says so. He gave them. We are in danger of despising because of a deadness in our souls and spirits. And we need to be careful that we don't fall like the Methodists did. That were in great revival and said, I'll be a Methodist till I die. And they did. We need to make sure that we don't die, but we go on and keep living and let God keep operating. For all of those that find out that when the revival is over, you know, my friend, there are some people that keep right on in God. Don't let the revival being over for them. Verse 21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, meaning an angel appearing as a man, because even in the Old Testament, when Jacob said, I saw a man coming, and he wrestled with him, and the book of Hosea calls him the angel of the Lord, but Jacob said he called his name Peniel, for I have seen El, or God, face to face. And so he came in the form of a man, and so did Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. He didn't just fly swiftly. He was caused to fly swiftly. God dispatched him. He touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me. He's giving him information. And he talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. God has sent me on a mission to do two things. First, to give you skill, and second, to give you understanding. At the time of thy supplications, it wasn't just prayer, it was supplicating. He was really praying. The commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved of me. Amen? No. For thou art greatly beloved. The implication is, by God. I am come because God loves you. It isn't just I love you and you prayed to me, but you prayed to God, and because he loves you, he sent me. He's only a servant. He just took a package from God's hand and handed it to you with all the information in it. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. In Daniel chapter 10, starting with verse 11, we read, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. See, you're greatly beloved by God. Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. God sent me. See, God's spirit is involved when angels come. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. God heard your words spoken to him, and I am come for your words. See, I come from God for your words because of what you have spoken. Verse 14, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. I am come to give you understanding, which understanding, of course, comes from God. Verse 18, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. Now this angel is giving him strength. You know, God can strengthen us. Many of us have had strength. If you wait upon the Lord, you shall renew your strength. He may send an angel to strengthen you. He strengthened Jesus in the garden. He strengthened Elijah. And an angel came in both cases to strengthen them. God strengthened them by an angel. And this angel strengthened him. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Peace. Be strong. Can you just say, be strong? Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. Be strong, and he was strengthened. Now, I think he was carrying some power from God. I don't think he was carrying his own power. And said, let the Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Verse 20. Then said he, knowest not, wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. I got a battle. I've been called to do battle with the prince demon of Persia. So I've got to go now. I'll be seeing you later. You think you've got it rough. You've been praying. He's been withstanding you. I'm going to go do battle. So I'm headed off to do battle with a prince demon. There's a warfare going on in spiritual places. Like I said, Friday night, Michael and his angels are fighting against the devil and his angels, as it says in the book of Revelation chapter 12. And the battle is already going on. There's a war being fought in the minds and hearts of men. The Spirit of God imparts truth, instruction, authority, and power through angels. And he may even work through them, and I suspect he does, even as he works through us. If he works through us, why shouldn't he work through angels? Since we don't just do it, why should they just do it without God? And in verse 19, I said, when he said, be strong, and he was strengthened, I think he's working through angels. So, when we're talking about seeking spirit, excelling, we're not talking about some weird, non-biblical doctrine of worship of angels instead of God, like some people are bound to accuse us of. Say, oh boy, that cult has now gone another notch. See? Anything different than old, dead, traditional teaching without answers is considered by many to be heresy. They've got no answers for these things, no clear explanation, and anybody who's got one is heretical. They're really in a bad place. But we need to be open to God's Spirit, because God has promised us he will reveal his word to us, and if we're not open for revelation, he can't reveal it. And if we did not get revelation through the history, we'd still be back in old Catholicism. In the Middle Ages. But he has revealed justification by faith, water baptism for the renewing of, for the remission of sins, and water baptism to those who repent and call for a good conscience before God, and by immersion, baptizo, and the bride of Christ, and the out translation of the saints, and many, many, many other things and truths that we have found and truths that we have not yet found but will find. And we are open to truth, just like he sent Pentecost to those that were open. Now, my wife and I decided years ago that you were not ready then to hear this. So we kept silent on many experiences. But now is the time, and some of you might say, oh, you should have trusted us. We would have, we promised, you know. But now that God is doing what he's doing, it's easier to receive it. I already said things. I said many things back there that were not received. I don't mean they were rejected. They just were not understood. There have been people who've gone back to those tapes, and they went and they say, "Pastor, I'm amazed. I was here, and I heard all those things you were saying, but I didn't hear them. And now that you're saying them again, I've gone back, and I found you've been saying these things for years, and I never knew it." It's like my ears were closed because I didn't understand the framework, because it wasn't in my mind. Somehow I didn't have that thing, and you were saying things I did not know you were saying. My wife felt God revealed to her a number of years ago, as she was in a seating, hours in prayer, he said concerning, when he says you, he means you, the body of Christ. He was saying, you are now receiving the ministry of angels. But the day is coming when you will receive me personally. Now, at that time, we talked it over and we decided, well, we won't say anything. Some of the things that God has shown her, some of the things that he has allowed us to know and so forth, we knew they were pretty heavy, as they say today. And everybody was in a position to receive them. And it would sound like you got off the deep end. So we just did like Charles Finney did. When he began to receive some things from God, and he told some ministers and people, Christians, he said, they looked at me like they had owl's eyes. And I knew they did not believe or understood. So I learned to keep quiet about special, deep things that God was doing. And so we just kept quiet about it and waited for the day in which people were in a place that we felt that God could reveal it. Somebody gave a message just the other day and was saying that you have hidden, you know, many things, you know, you... Things that you have hid because you felt people were not ready, waiting, so far, you know. Well, I never told them that. I've never told anybody that. And this person mentioned that the other day. They were praying for us. And they were right. That the Spirit was right. Now, you see, we have been ignorant of spiritual things too long. The church world has been too long ignorant of spiritual things. Too many are married to a stereotyped idea of the past. And they're not open to new revelations. But we've got to be, because this is a continual unfolding revelation of God. Ever since the Dark Ages, he's been continually revealing. If you go back from the time of Adam, and he's been continually revealing. I've preached sermons on these various aspects. He's still revealing today his word, because it's not all understood yet. There's a lot of dark mysteries in here that have not yet been opened. And in fact, in the book of Daniel, it says, he speaks of one of them in particular and says, this shall not be open until the time of the end. So when somebody comes forth with it, don't decide, nobody knows. You know, I've put many ministers, we don't teach really on the apocalypse because nobody really understands it. I said, but it says, blessed is he that readeth and he that understands the words of this prophecy. What does that mean? Somebody's got to understand it. That's why he put it here. And he put a blessing on those who understand it and read it. And you do neither. So speak for yourself. But God will give more and more revelation. Now, how about, for example, the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13:1, where it says, if we speak with the tongues of men, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not agape, and become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That though I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, what does that mean? Well, there's a couple of possibilities. I have long thought that when we speak in other tongues, that we are speaking either with the tongues of men, which are known languages, or the tongues of angels, which are languages unknown to this earth. Now, if that is true, then, you know, we were talking about gifts of the Spirit Friday night. Does God operate through these various gifts? I mean, angels, you know, they bring faith. Do they operate through the gift of faith? They do miracles. Do they operate through the gift of miracles? And they bring revelation. Do they operate through the gift of the word of knowledge, and which is revelation, and so forth? And we asked that question. And then we saw this scripture where they were speaking... Seeking spirit. And so Paul says, therefore, he says, pardon me,
Even so, ye, for as much as you are zealous of spirit, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. And this whole thing is done in the context of gifts and ministries in the body of Christ. And so they apparently were seeking spirits to aid them in the ministry. Apparently, because it says spirit, and that does not mean anything but what it says. God does not say one thing and mean this when he's got a word for this. If you want to get revelation in the word and keep out of error, just remember this simple, logical, common sense maxim that God doesn't say chair if he means Davenport. He's got a word for Davenport, and he's got another one for chair. And he doesn't say spirits if he means gifts. He's got one for gifts, and he's got one for spirits. He knows how to say what he means, and this is Holy Ghost breathed. And when men start manipulating it around and deciding God doesn't mean what he said, but maybe he meant something different. If you change this word, pull out this letter, and you change this letter, move it over here, then maybe God means this. I just read in the commentary this morning concerning a certain phrase in Hebrews, talking about making his angels spirits. And in wrestling with this context, and they're saying that, you know, in fact, Darby says that all the experts are confused about it. And in ministering this way, what they do, and they admitted that what they have to do is change the word. He said, making this, and you can't switch it. Men are taking too much liberty because they don't understand what God's saying. If you want to know what he's saying, take it for what he's saying, and then pray about it and seek to know the answer. Otherwise, you're going to fall into a false doctrine, and you're twisting the scriptures. The Bible says that we are to rightly divide the word of God. The Greek literally means cutting it straight. And you don't cut it straight. You know, when you got a piece of pie there, and mom says, yes, you and Samothy can have a piece of pie, but you're the oldest, so you cut it. And so, okay, we each get half. You know how that line goes? When big brother, 9 years old, is cutting it for him and three-year-old Samothy, and he's cutting it this way, see? And you can have this half. Yeah, I want that half. Well, a half is a half. What difference does it make? Because that half is bigger than this half. Because you didn't cut it straight. And there are many people cutting the wood like that. They're not cutting it straight. They're cutting it the way they want. That's why the wisdom always says, you cut it and you choose. Boy, then he's got his measuring tape out, and boy, he's accurate now, see. We need to be careful that we cut it straight. Now, if it doesn't mean speaking with the tongues of angels, he's not talking about these languages that we speak that we don't understand and we can't find a language on earth for. Then, and I realize that there's thousands of languages and dialects, many more than any one person or group of people understand, then perhaps he means this. You know how that when spirits of anger come and they bring up words, you speak anger? You know how when spirits of skepticism come, you speak skeptically? You know how when spirits of rebellion come, you speak rebelliously? Well, could it be that when unfallen spirits come of faith, we speak faith? And when they come of wisdom, we speak wisdom? Speaking of, could he be saying that though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I speak with tongues in which angels are feeding my mind, unfallen angels, just like fallen angels feed my mind, and just like I speak with those, like Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter was saying what Satan was saying and didn't know it. Far be it from thee, Lord, you shall not be crucified. Get behind me, Satan. Could it be that we are talking with the tongues of angels? Things that we would not if we were just in our human frame. But being in the spirit, we know things. Could it be that many of these, thus saith the Lord, and we know as they come, I can discern many times. And we know that many of them don't come directly from God. But they come out of the human spirit, we have said. or a spirit crying out. But maybe there's even a better explanation. Maybe they are receiving inputs from ministering spirits, ministering to their hearts, to their spirits, that is. The Bible uses the word hearts for spirit. Ministering to our spirits. And as they minister, we recognize we are receiving. And we recognize all of a sudden something's happening. So we get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And we begin saying things or ministering. Now, they may minister things to you to give to the body. And if that is so, then that means prophecy or interpretation of tongues. And I want you to be careful not to make me say things I don't say. Don't take away my qualifiers. Don't say, "Well, the pastor says angels doing this and this and this." I did not. I said it may be, perhaps, it could be. And I have a right, I think, to open up to the possibilities looking at the scriptures. But don't go out and say, "He says this and this and this," and make a definitive doctrine of something that I never made and turn it around because you're satisfied with it. If you're satisfied with it, then you say, "I think," meaning yourself. But if you want to quote me, then quote me accurately, at least in tenor. Now, perhaps, in other cases that the spirits are ministering to our spirits, not intending we give it out, but ministering faith and so forth, doing the service of ministering faith to us, we are so full as we are receiving from another source, not being used to it, we bounce up and say, "Oh, it must be the Lord. Thus saith the Lord," and we pour out a whole message of faith, and maybe it didn't come from God at all, but it's boiling in our spirit because the angel is feeding us faith, and we are so sure that's going to happen. We're so sure he's going to raise from the dead, and God's going to heal him of cancer. "Thus saith the Lord, you shall be healed of cancer." And then they die 2 weeks later. We say, "What happened?" "Well, I don't know. I mean, I just felt, I don't know." Well, faith, you see, there's been a lot of deducements along the way, and a lot of people making God say what he didn't say. I've noticed that. There are certain messages that say a certain thing. But people add to that by natural implication. And they naturally assume and deduce. And they therefore come to a conclusion that is not warranted by the words. Because God doesn't say it and it's happening. For example, what I mean is, a person can be sick unto death and with this terminal disease, and they can receive from the Lord or from an angel or whatever, faith, and this thing can say, you know, God is working his will in their life. God sees them there. It's not God's will that his people should suffer. And God, and so forth, and people can deduce that means God's going to heal them. And that goes out by saying God said he's going to heal him. He didn't say he's going to heal him. He said he doesn't want to see him suffer. He's saying that God is with him. He's saying, "I heard your prayers." Doesn't mean I'm going to answer them the way you're going to answer them. That you wanted it answered. We can deduce things and make things say what it doesn't say if we are not very careful to accurately interpret the words to what is being said without reading between the lines. And this can get us into trouble. It can stumble people. It can hurt people. So be very careful. We also need to make a distinction, if we can, between what comes directly from God and we know it's from God and what we feel and give and give that may come from our own human spirits or even from an angel ministering to us. And I believe unfallen angels minister to us. Otherwise, we've got a very strange doctrine. That is, unfallen angels minister to us, but fallen angels don't. That we have a doctrine that says, he said that vice versa, I don't know what I said now, so I'll say it again. Otherwise, we would have a doctrine that says that fallen angels minister to us from Satan, minister evil to us, are faithful in their calling, but unfallen angels don't minister to us. They don't come from God. Fallen ones come from Satan, but they don't come from God. They are not busy helping us. We've only got hurt angels coming, but no help angels coming. See, that's an untenable doctrine. We have got to open up an understanding that angels are ministering to us. The Bible calls them ministering spirits to minister to those that are heirs of salvation, and that's us. And that means they're ministering to us. And since they're not preaching doctrine, that falls in the hands of man. They must be ministering faith and encouragement and revelation and understanding in other areas which the Bible gives a number of accounts of. So we've got scriptural precedence for it too. Now, just a few more moments here. Let me see where to stop. Now, we don't always need to ask for angels, because God will send angels to answer our cry for help as the ministry applies. There have been millions of angels sent to people and had no idea that they were being sent and never called for them. They pray to God, and God says, all right, you go down and answer. On the other hand, enlightened saints can pray more effectively when they know exactly what they're praying for. James 4:2 says, we receive not because we ask not. James 4:3 says, we ask and receive not because we ask amiss. And Romans 8:26 says, we know not what to pray for as we ought. So His Spirit needs to come to our rescue and intercede for us and help us in that. In deliverance session one time, they were being battled by a demon that refused to leave, and they began to pray for angels to come and help them. And as they continued, the number of angels increased, at least the demon said to them, until they numbered 40. Now, it is doubtful that if they had not prayed, well, I shouldn't say that. I should say it's possible that if they had not prayed for angels to come, that they would not have come. Now, maybe they would have anyway. I don't know. But it's significant that when you pray for something and it comes right away in angelic form, it seems to be significant that if you pray and you receive right away, and it's happening quite frequently, that you're receiving because you're asking. That's the whole reason for prayer. Otherwise, you wouldn't need prayer, because God knows what you need, and so you wouldn't have to ask for anything. I prayed for a singing angel one time. One time I was in the shower trying to sing, and it sounded like I stepped in a wildcat's tail. And I finally said, out of a certain amount of desperation as I was trying to be edified, Lord, I need a singing angel. And it may be that an unfallen angel put that thought in my mind. Maybe I wouldn't even have thought of that if he didn't put that there. And I said, Lord, give me a singing angel. I never heard of such a thing. I never heard of a singing angel. I never heard of anybody ever getting one. I asked for it anyway. And I noticed that next week in prayer, and I was being battled by a demon force, that until I was laying on my back, unable to sing. I mean, unable. The diaphragm couldn't lift. I could barely get a squeak out. I thought, man, is this strange? Is it because I'm laying on my back that I can't sing like this? Or whatever, you know. Sat up and I still couldn't sing. And I found that nothing came, and not only could I sing with power and plenty of volume from the floor, which was breaking that demonic pressure against me, but more significantly, I sang with the singers without inhibition. We had some top singers right there around, and I could never sing with them. I mean, I'd be so inhibited singing with them, so nervous about what I'm singing, the way I sing. I sang with a freedom. I sensed that I was singing with the singers, and what's more, I was keeping up with them and could follow it even from the start. In fact, what some others were waiting to hear it once or twice to join in, I could join in immediately, not knowing which way they were going even. In fact, I found out the less I tried to follow, the better I did. I found out, because I'm untrained in following. And when I tried to follow, I had to really do this, and I was missing it. But when my mind would go off to loving the Lord, I got back and said, oh my, have I been singing what they're singing? I find myself right on. And I found, and then to prove the point, that angel left me from time to time. When he left me, I couldn't sing with sour apples. And when he came back, brother, I could sing. And I got some good singers around that were witness to the difference in my singing being a huge difference. And I think George Boker, I think Molly, I think Sandy Willis, I think a number of others who were there, they know the difference. And Marine Sabin one time up in the elders' prayer meeting, and I just sang out, and I just sang, and I sang, and I sang, and I came over to a brother and laid hands on him and began to sing revelation to him. I mean, brother's a difference when the angels are there, I tell you, there's a difference. And especially in me, a good singer might not be able to appreciate that like somebody like myself who can really tell the difference. Now I have since then heard others who have said, you know, they got encouraged because I said that, and then they prayed for it, and they have received the same. In fact, there was a, I don't know if I dare say your name or not, but There was a young lady here that has ministered in music ministry a number of times, and she never really edified me as some others have. Because the songs were a little different flavor. They didn't have that quite the same Holy Ghost flavor, and they were not edifying me. In fact, I really did not want them to come up just before I went to preach, because I wanted to be lifted up, and they were not lifting me. It was all right. Many people liked it. They've gotten used to that type of music. And it wasn't bad music, but it just wasn't doing that. At the intercessor's retreat, that girl began to sing completely different. And she sang in ways that just edified me. In fact, I had never heard more beautiful singing in all my life. In fact, she became, as it were, number one on my album, because she was singing so beautifully in the Spirit. And she told me, God has given me a singing angel. I couldn't ever sing which way you wanted. And I don't know how, I never told her that. I couldn't seem to sing. I couldn't seem to do it. She said, now I can sing. And it'd be just right. She just knew this by the Spirit, and she just kept singing. She had no inhibitions, and it was just right on. It's beautiful. Now, I want to say that all prayer is not the same. All prayer is not the same. James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word effectual means the active, powerful prayer, full of God's anointing and energy. Fervent means boiling hot. Darby says, this word puzzles all the critics. Although most won't let on that it does, of course. And then he goes on to says, if this word is not equivalent to energos, and I want to say in my judgment, and I think in my studied judgment, there are no equivalents. That's why another word is there. This word is not equivalent to that. It is different in some sense. It has a reason to be different. It's formed different, and for a reason it's different. And it's not equivalent. I do not believe in equivalence. There's a difference. That's why the forms are different. Now, the English version, then he goes on, I'm quoting still. He said, the English version has combined the two, effectual and fervent, but it is hardly both. Now, A.T. Robertson, who was called by his most brilliant scholar, Davis, the incomparable Greek master, says, probably, showing that he's not certain. And if the top scholar is not certain, then Darby must be right. The others are not certain either. Rotherham translates it this way, much availeth the supplication. Now, first of all, I want you to understand the supplication is different than prayer. It's much more intense and continuous. The much availeth the supplication of a righteous man. I want to let you know that a righteous man is different than an unrighteous man. And then he says these words that I think mean so much. When it is energized. When it is energized. That is energized by God. Now, haven't many of you noticed the difference when your prayer is energized and when it's not energized? When it's not energized, you're just like, oh, Lord. And now, Lord, give this one faith and heal this one. And the mind is saying, oh, I know he's not going to be healed. Heal this one. Boy, oh, Lord, heal it. Heal it. Ugh, I wish you would heal it. I know it's not going to be, you know. Ever had that experience? It's not energized. But when it comes from God, oh, we take authority over this. It's got to go, hallelujah. You've been to laugh in the Spirit. You know it's accomplished. Say, there it's done, brother. I mean, there's a difference. When it's coming forth, there's an unction. That's what I call the unction. What the old Pentecostals call unction. When it's energized, when a man's preaching is energized, they call it unction. And when I'm trying to say, get up here when you're really anointed or when you're unctionized, I'm trying to say when you're energized. When you're energized by God, get uphill. And when you're not, stay back there. That's how you can tell the speakers versus the listeners. The listeners should be energized to listen. The speaker should be energized to speak. Sometimes listeners try to speak. Sometimes the ear tries to speak. You know, the Bible says, you know, all members are not an ear, all members are not a mouth. Sometimes the ear tries to speak, then the elbow tries to speak. Finally, when the foot tries to speak, it gets the red light. But when God is energizing you, then you're a mouth for that moment. Otherwise, you're not. So some of our services are foot and mouth, you know what I mean? I'm almost through with this section this morning. Paul said he longed to impart some spiritual gift. Paul said to be zealous for greater gifts. Paul said to pursue love. The Greek means to pursue it as in a veritable chase. It means to chase it down on horseback, brother. It means to run it down like you're chasing a fox and get it. Paul said to be zealously seek spiritual things. That is, things from spirits and or the Spirit of God. Things that work in our spirits. Things that work in our spirits are things that come from spirits. Or God's spirit. Either God or angelic beings, in other words. There are many people that are speaking out of their own minds and hearts instead, but that is not a substitute for being energized by God, and it's not a substitute for the gifts of the Spirit. It's not a substitute for receiving from God. Now, I would like to go about 3 or 4 more minutes. I want to read a letter. I have a natural stopping point here coming up real close. This letter came from one of the brethren here. And this is what he says. These are accounts of God's word of knowledge and discernment of spirits. As I was praying for my roommate on Monday and deliverance service, I rebuked a spirit of skepticism, and I saw it in my mind wearing a college graduate's motorboard cap. He had graduated, you know. He was a graduate. Later, Julie Powell came over and prayed with us and said, "What's this area of intellectualism you've started to deal with? I see someone in a cap and gown, and a sleeve is torn." Something's wrong with this one. He's got a torn sleeve. "This one is intellectual pride. What else have you dealt with?" See, she knew instantly by the Spirit what they'd been dealing with. We had gotten rid of skepticism, but not intellectual pride. "Wonderful deliverances happened," another case, "on the singles retreat, as the Lord came down and loved us, and many danced in the Spirit." I'm going to tell you, about 11 o'clock last night, the floor of this place was just moving. And about 11:30, they were fanning Keith Johnson with a fan, and he was still a-pounding away. And about midnight, while the penis finally went under, but some others who've been dancing were lying on the floor, and we left about midnight, and they were just starting in on the floor there, so I don't know what happened, for how long, but God is doing wonderful things in His people. Now, many of those people were there, were not dancing in the Spirit, and what they were doing? Breaking cakes of starch off. They were just kind of, they were just getting the starch off, see? Just getting it, you know? You know? See? But one day, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come down. He's going to dance like David before the ark. And I noticed one over there having a little bit of fun with it, you know. But that's, you know, they're still, you know, immature, just getting a little bit of starch. I'm not going to worry too much about that. Because you got to get loosened up, opened up, and uninhibited so the Spirit can take over. And so in the middle stages, you know, if you're just rocking a little bit, and you're just, you know how ice skaters begin to ice skate? Well, some dance in the Spirit that way to start with. It's all the same, you know. But you never can really do pirates out on the ice and sail along if you don't kind of get used to it. And so don't despise people getting used to it. Don't judge like saying, "That's ice skating." That's how the good ice skater started, same way. And that's how, you know, we get free in the Spirit. It just opened up a bit. In fact, I saw Mr. Semi-Legalism downhill, like this. And then I saw Mr. Dead as a Doornail downhill, I guess. Amazing. Amazing. Twice dead and buried, and he was up out of the ground doing this. I'm going to tell you, some of the dead ones are ahead of some of the dying ones. You know what I mean? And anyway, this one says... Julie and Robin Rago were reclining on one side of the room watching the proceedings and enjoying the Lord. Julie would discern spirits in people across the room and say, "Robin, do you see that? That person thinks this is cultish. But that person can't dance because they have a fear of falling. Then by the Spirit, Julie would silently command the person to come over to her. Silently. Not telling anybody, just in this person. They would look up at her, startled. And they would mouth the words, "You want to see me?" Or they would just come. Then she would rebuke the demons. One person was trying to dance but couldn't move his feet. He looked down at them, frustrated. She commanded him to come over, and he came. This was without telling him so. And she commanded his feet to be dancing feet, and he was immediately set free. Now, I'm going to say something else, which I think is important to say. I think it's important for you to hear this about Julie, and I think it's important that Julie know you hear this. I think it's important for both of you. And this does not apply just to Julie, but to everyone in this place. Julie has had many wonderful and unusual revelations from the Lord, discernments of spirits and in revelation, that have proven beyond any shadow of a doubt and coincidence to be from God. And they have been exceedingly helpful in getting people delivered. And she had been greatly appreciated because of it. Although we need to be sure that all the appreciation really goes to the Lord. On the other hand, Julie has not always been accurate. Pardon me. She's kind of like a machine gun. She keeps the heads down, but the accuracy isn't always perfect. Sometimes she's way off. Now, the reason I say that is this. I think it's dangerous for people to look at people that God is using in these ways and begin to assume that they speak ex cathedra and cannot err in such matters. And begin to think, because then when they miss, that will be taken perfectly as of the Lord in all cases. And that's how people get off. Now, I want to say further, I don't know of anybody here exercising gifts of discernment in such matters like these, and deliverances, that's always right on. We've got to understand that the human mind is a very complex thing, and it is very quick, and it's loaded with data and judgments, just like that. The judgments are made so quickly that we often do not know when we leave off and God starts in, or when He leaves off and we keep going, or what is of the Lord and what isn't. It cannot always be told. However, there are times when you know that you know that you know, and you know, and you know that you know, and then there's plenty of boldness about it, and it comes to pass just like this. And then, the beauty of it happens. There are other times that you think, well, I think this person has the spirit of this, or I think this, and you're just wrong. But you see, it's so easy to deduce that because you've already got data in here, presumptions in here, that are wrong. And it's so quick you come to a judgment and say, well, I think that, because when you feel the Spirit of the Lord upon you, and then God shows you something, and then you're still feeling the presence of the Lord, and then you think something, you can't tell the difference. And so you say, well, you know, I think He has the Spirit of this. For instance, that isn't equate. And the people say, well, you do have anyway, see. I mean, they force themselves like, I'm always right, and you do anyway, and therefore, and like this, and that's dangerous. The reason you ask is to find out. Now, it is true that there are people who don't know they have something because they haven't really searched themselves that well and don't know, and they find it a surprise. That's true. But it doesn't mean in every case that that's true. There are people who know that there isn't a problem. If they had that demon, they'd be having manifestations. They'd have a problem, or they don't have it. That's not it. And so we need to understand that no one is always right in such discernment. Although some may be always right in the use of the gifts, which come a little less frequently, and they wait till they're highly energized before they start, as opposed to people, you know, constantly seeking to find what spirits are troubling people and to help them in deliverance. I've tried to finish this section. I've gone on a little bit long. I still haven't quite finished this one section, but I think I better quit and start up again when the morning sermon time comes up, which won't be too far away, but don't quit. William Branham, according to Gordon Lindsay, his manager, a good man of God, who was his manager at that time, said, "I've never found William Branham wrong in the discernment and the word of knowledge. But in what we're doing, we're finding out that we are susceptible." And some people say, this worries them. See, they feel like, "Oh, you mean we can't trust? You mean, see," and they're worried about this thing. But I think it's a greater danger in feeling like no one ever misses. We need to check. The Bible even tells you, when a prophet prophesies a certain thing, see if it comes to pass, and if it doesn't, don't fear that prophet. And we need to understand that we're not always right on. We're not that powerfully tied in all the time. And that gives us some safety then. That's where the safety really comes then. Instead of fearing, then you've got the safety, because you have the safety of not having to take everything. You have the safety of weighing it. You have the safety of confirming it. Waiting until it'll be confirmed. You have the safety of knowing that we are just human beings, and if I make a mistake, it's not the end of the world. We all do. And then there's some safety in that, see. Otherwise, we get thinking we're gods, and everything you say is God, and you can be deceived that way, and you can be left off. You don't try the spirits that way, because it's God, I know it is. And I've seen many a person around Old Pentecost in the past would come to them and say, "Listen," and say, "Oh, bless God, I know when God speaks to me," see. And they all of a sudden are in the flesh, and "Listen, I know," because everything is God, and nobody can tell them anything different, and that's it. It's like the sister that walked out during this time, you know. They are so positive, no matter how far off they are, because anything that comes to mind, they think it's God, and there are millions of charismatics in that trap today. Anything that comes to mind and a spiritual matter, they consider God, and they're closed-minded to have anybody ever tell them anything different about it. And that's dangerous. But, you see, we don't have to throw away the baby with the bathwater. Lots of Christians, lots of churches have thrown out the gifts. They got so much wildfire, they couldn't stand it. They just threw it out. They accept everything until they get fed up with it, and then they throw it all out. We would rather teach, correct, be careful with it, stay balanced, and receive it as well. And then not worry about what comes accidentally from the human spirit. And then come up and explain and come against those things that are of another spirit or that are harmful. And that way we stay safe and have the gifts of the Spirit too. We'll take about a 10-minute break and then morning worship service. Please greet others about you every single Sunday. Make them feel welcome, particularly those you don't know. And if everybody would get up and move a little bit and stir, it'll be easier for you to keep fresh in the morning service.